in the middle of a short series, last week, this week and next week, looking at the famous prophecies in the book of Isaiah. And we're turning now to the famous verses in chapter 9. So as we do that, let me pray that God will guide us through. Heavenly Father, as we come to read your word together, I pray that you would shine a light upon it. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. And I pray, Father, that all that we talk today is the truth and that you speak through me in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as some of you know, I run quizzes. Well, at least Wendy and I run quizzes. And I ran one this Christmas. But I want to talk to you about a quiz I ran last Christmas, so just before. And one of the rounds was what we called a Christmas round. So all the answers had something to do with Christmas. It gives you an idea of what the answer might be. For example, the state capital of New Mexico, Santa Fe. You see, you get the Santa in the answer. Yes. One of the questions, and I can't honestly remember what the question was. I remember the answer, though, was Mary Berry. And afterwards, one of the team members came to Wendy and I and said, "You won't believe what happened. You asked that question, it was something about the British Bake Off." And I said, "Oh, the answer's Mary Berry." And the chap who was writing said, "No, it can't be that. Nothing to do with Christmas." And John said, "Yeah, it has." "Well, what's it got to do with Christmas?" He said, "Mary." And the chap said, "Mary?" He said, "Oh, you mean Merry Christmas." And that's absolutely true. You can ask Wendy afterwards. Well, that incident hit me afresh last week when I was listening to John's talk on Isaiah 7, when he said that this time of year can be really difficult for Christians to connect, because the celebrations that we have are marked out by excesses of consumerism and materialism, gift buying and wrapping, tinsel and fairy lights, sumptuous feasts and parties. You know, for the fortunate ones amongst us, Christmas can be a wonderful time. It brings families together. It's the singing of lovely carols, the special meal on Christmas Day, the afternoon walk, the family traditions, the repeats of The Sound of Music and The Great Escape on telly. What's not to like? For others, Christmas can be a difficult time for all sorts of reasons, a sad time. But as Christians, we feel that disconnect between the true meaning of Christmas and all the hype that starts sometime in, well, June. How are we to be encouraged by the Christmas message and with all the hype that goes on around it? How are we to be encouraged? How do we embrace the opportunity to tell others of the love and grace of God at this special time? Well, today's verses are so famous. Isaiah 9, verses 2, 6 and 7. Please open your Bibles up to them. It's read every Christmas in the carol services up and down the country. And it's the reading that foretells the birth of a child who will be something very special. He will be the Messiah, or the Christ. Messiah, the Hebrew word, Christ, the Greek word, both meaning the anointed one. But if you're like me, then you've heard them so many times, there's a danger that they just wash over us and we lose the real meaning of them. And they're so rich in meaning. Well, before we get into the text in detail, it's worth just remembering a couple of major points. The first is just how amazing this prophecy is. Made, as we were reminded last week, some 750 years or so before the event actually happened. I mean, I don't know about you, but it just fills me with wonder that in our family we've had a baby born to my niece. So that makes the baby my great-niece, I think, doesn't it? And it's a wonderful time. Well, we knew about that about 7 months ago. You get about 7 months' notice that a baby's being born. This is 750 years notice. Nowadays we can tell what the sex of the child's going to be before it's born. In those days you couldn't. They knew it was going to be a boy. It's just incredible. But it shows, doesn't it, how God is in complete control of history. The second thing is that it all comes to us from God. Verse 2, talks about the recipients. It mentions a couple of times the people walking in darkness, the people living in the shadow of death. And verse 6 twice says it's to us. And at the end of verse 7 we see who this is from. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's a lovely line, that, isn't it? The zeal. I reached for my dictionary. What does zeal mean? It means fervent or enthusiastic devotion, extreme in nature. All of God is in this prophecy. So let's approach these words with a sense of awe and wonder, with a sense of expectancy that God will speak to us through them. Let's see how they can inspire and encourage us, how they can challenge and change us, how they can cut through all the noise and busyness of Christmas to speak into our hearts about what it's really about. And I've got three verses, so I've got three headings. Perfect. And the first one is verse 2, and the heading, Jesus was born to save. In the news sheets, I put these headings if you want to make any notes, so it will guide you through. So this is his mission. Jesus was born to save. Let's just read verse 2 together again. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. There are clearly two sides to this verse. Darkness and death on one side, light on the other. The people in darkness have seen a great light. The people in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. What does this mean? What are the darkness and light that this prophecy is meaning? Well, light and dark can and do mean good and evil, but it means much more than that. The light here is knowledge. We say when we understand something that we are enlightened. You know, in a cartoon, the light bulb comes on when somebody has a thought and they suddenly know something. And if we don't know something, then we are in the dark. So the prophecy is saying that a new light is dawning. A revelation is coming. A revelation meaning something is to be revealed. So what is this revelation, this new light? What is it that will sweep away the darkness and the shadow of death? Well, in John's Gospel, and don't turn to it, but it's another familiar Christmas reading, chapter 1. And in verse 4 it says this, in him, that's in Jesus, was life, and the life is the light of men. The light that this verse refers to is the light of a new hope, a certain hope, a new hope that will bring, and in the embodied Jesus Christ, the child, the son referred to in verse 6, it brings the hope of new life, a life living in the light of knowing him. And that's not just a head knowledge, but it's in a relationship knowledge. That light gives us spiritual life and conquers spiritual death. And this new life with Jesus, we see at the end of verse 6, will be everlasting. So this child, this son born to us, will deliver us from darkness of ignorance and eternal death, and instead give us the light of certain hope and eternal life. About 66 million years ago, it's thought that the Earth was hit by something rather large. It was an asteroid, probably. And it had a cataclysmic effect on life on this planet. As well as the tsunamis and earthquakes, the debris thrown up into the atmosphere darkened the world for many years, preventing the light of the sun from getting through. And pretty much everything died. About 80% of all life died. Only when the barrier dissipated and was taken away did the light get through and new birth was possible. Well, similarly, God's light, that is his love, his mercy, his grace, the gift of certain hope and a spiritual birth and new life, that light is what is being predicted in verse 2. And for us today, God's light is shining down on us right now. But we're like those walking in darkness and in the shadow of death because of our sinful hearts, because our sinful natures. That's the barrier. And the one to burst through that barrier is Jesus Christ. He is the light predicted in verse 2. And it came to pass. Our first reading is from Luke, where the angel spoke to Mary about what was about to happen, the coming of this child. And we know that Jesus came and was crucified for our sins and rose again. He is the way to be saved. That is why he came. So that's the first heading. Jesus came to save. That was his mission. Next, verse 6. Jesus came to be supreme. His character. Let's just read verse 6 again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In 2010, I was made redundant. I'd been in work for 37 years and suddenly had the dubious pleasure of looking for work. And the first stage in that process is to write your curriculum vitae, your CV. And it's so counterintuitive to write about yourself in glowing terms. It doesn't fit right with us. And I have to say, I sat there with a blank page thinking, what on earth can I write about myself that's going to interest prospective employers? And I wonder, what if I'd been honest and wrote down my CV of what I'm really like, including, as well as all my attributes, you know, my wonderful good look, no, perhaps not, but all my weaknesses as well. You know, my lack of self-confidence in so many situations, how easily I'm tempted, how useless I am at so many things. Well, just look at verse 6 again. If verse 2 is the job description, the saviour of the world, then verse 6 is the CV. And it has to be a bit special. And boy, is it special. There is nothing remotely bad about what is said of this coming child. The child will be born pure, spotless and innocent. And uniquely, he will remain so throughout his life. He is perfect. He only has strengths. And what strengths they are. They equip Jesus to be the only one who could possibly be the light that's predicted in verse 2. They reveal that he is in fact God. He is of God and he is God. He'll be fully human but fully God. I haven't got time to go through each of these titles that he's given. Each one could be a sermon in its own right. But I'm going to briefly go through them because it shows us the different facets of Jesus' nature and his character that enable him to be the saviour of the world. First, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be strong. He'll take the onus of leadership and government. And more about that when we look at verse 7. And then these titles, Wonderful Counselor. I know what wonderful means, but again, I reach for my dictionary to see what counselor is. I think it's always a wise policy when you're going to talk about it. And it says it's an advisor, teacher, guide, confidant, someone who gets alongside. So he'll be wonderful and he will counsel his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He became a human being so that he fully knows and experienced all that we experience. And secondly, while he was with us, he taught us. Many times the Gospels say, while Jesus was teaching the disciples, or Jesus taught them this or that. And then when he left this earth, he promised the Counselor would come. He does this in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and he says to his disciples, all this I have spoken while I'm with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So now, through Scripture, prayer, he is our guide, our teacher, but also our confidant and friend. But then next, Mighty God, affirmation that he is God. Part of the Trinity, the three in one. One God, three persons. He is the Son of God. And we see God's might played out throughout Scripture while he was with us on earth. So he will have all the power and the might of the Creator God, the Maker of all things, to be held in reverence and awe, to be worshipped and reverently feared. And yet in the next breath, Everlasting Father, two incredible words together. He will go on forever, as will his kingdom, and as will those who follow him. And he will be as a father, and we as his children. You know, in the Muslim faith, they have 99 names for Allah, but not one of them is Father. It sums up his tender fatherly love for each of us. He wants that special relationship with us. And finally, Prince of Peace. Peace as in the cessation of war, that through him we will be at peace with God and made right with him. And this can only be done through trusting in the Prince of Peace. And remember, at his birth, 750 years later, the angels appeared to the shepherds and the heavenly host sang, "Peace to men on whom his favour rests." That is, peace on those who put their faith in him and are reconciled to God through him. It's an incredible verse showing the multifaceted nature of Jesus, wonderful, mighty, everlasting, and counsellor, God and Prince. It's often said of our faith that it isn't our faith or the strength of our faith that's important. It's what we have our faith in. Well, look what we have our faith in. Be encouraged. Jesus is truly wonderful. Quite simply, he is supreme. So Jesus was born to save, his mission. Jesus was born to be supreme, his character. And finally, verse 7. Jesus was born to be sovereign, his authority. Let's read verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This verse establishes that Jesus is from the line of David, the line of Abraham, so fulfilling the promise made way back in Genesis 12 that through Abraham all peoples on earth would be blessed. But it also says that whilst he will sit on David's throne, it will be Jesus' kingdom which he will establish and uphold with justice and righteousness. There's something profoundly new about this kingdom. It will herald a new covenant, a new relationship contract, like a marriage contract between God and his people. And Jesus will establish it. And this will be fulfilled when Jesus dies on the cross and then conquers death and is bodily resurrected from the dead and then ascends into heaven. And the strikingly new thing about this kingdom is how we can enter it. In one act of self-denial and sacrifice, Jesus once and for all pays the price of our sin, pays the price for turning our backs on God and living lives ruled by our own selfish ambition. We lived in darkness and made idols for ourselves, imagining that we could create our own God and spurning our Creator God. In this world, even in this parish, the majority of people live this way, ignoring the truth of who Jesus is and what he is offering. But in Jesus, the embodiment of God's light, his grace, he gave us the truth, the way, and the life. And Jesus' kingdom is growing daily, as he said it would 2,750 years ago when this prediction was written down. Around the world we hear remarkable conversions to faith in the most unlikely of places. Just as verse 7 predicted, there will be no end to the increase of his government and peace. His authority was confirmed at the end of Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so we come back to that final sentence. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's another of God's promises fulfilled, as all of them are. So there we have it. The zeal of the Lord Almighty has delivered his, our Jesus, born to save, born to be supreme, born to be sovereign. But what about us? How do we respond to this? If you are not already a Christian, I would urge you to consider the words of these verses again. Is it not so amazing that it's worth looking into more fully? Ask God to help you to understand it, to be enlightened as you read it. Perhaps come on the next course that we run that looks into these things. You deserve to know. And for us Christians, I hope you're as encouraged as I am to be reminded of just how wonderful Jesus is. But more than that, you will know that immediately after the quote I've just read from Matthew's Gospel, where he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," Jesus then says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And here we are at Christmas time, which is the biggest celebration. It should be Easter, but it's Christmas. And we feel hidebound. We feel reticent to even talk about Jesus at this time. How do we do it? How might we broach the subject of Jesus? Well, I have a suggestion. It's not a new one. It's one I've pinched from somebody else, but all good ideas should be shared, I believe. You'll see on the service card that underneath the headings, I've put an acrostic, the letters of Christ. How about as we gather with our family and friends, around the dinner table perhaps, or when there's a lull in proceedings after the Queen's speech, or perhaps after the big day, or any time, share amongst each other, what does Christmas mean to you? And then be ready when they ask you, well, what does Christmas mean to you? And perhaps we could use the letters of Christ. So I've come up with words against each of the letters. Now, you might come up with different ones, but I've done them from this passage. And the first is C, and I've come up with child. Because Christ was born as a baby, came into the world vulnerable and humble, born in a stable. But he is Emmanuel, he is God with us. For the H, I've gone for holy. Because holy means he is set apart. He is innocent and pure and perfect. He is God's anointed one. I'm suggesting these things that to encourage conversation around each of these. The R, well, I was tempted by risen, because that's a great word. But I've gone for radiant from this passage. Because he is the light of the world, the bringer of hope, of a new everlasting life, the embodiment of God's grace. For the I, I've gone for infinite. He is alive and will reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. The S could be saviour, but I've gone for sovereign. He is king, and his kingdom is forever and growing. And he is my king. He's the king of my heart. And he holds the keys to the kingdom. And for the T, triumphant. By dying on the cross and raised to life, he is triumphant over darkness and death. The war is won, although the battle still rages. Well, it might generate some conversation. I hope it does. I hope it's a way that we can find to bring the name of Jesus to our lips. The first six letters of the word Christmas, after all, is Christ. And in him, we have our Saviour. We have someone who is supreme and someone who is sovereign. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for helping us to read afresh these words which you gave to Isaiah 2,750 years ago, and yet still speak to us so powerfully today of the Son, the child who is born to us, born to save, born to be supreme, and born to be sovereign. I pray, Father, that you give us opportunities at this Christmas time to tell others of your grace, to tell others of this Jesus, of this Christ, who came to save us and who came to bring light to the world. And I pray that that light will shine in each of our hearts this Christmas time. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.